spend a few minutes in prayer before we get into the Word, that next Sunday is going to be our Christmas service, and there will be an extended time of music and singing like we typically do on our Christmas service. So come ready to lift your heart and lift your whole being to the Lord in praise, and we're going to enjoy, again, singing a lot of different songs that we've probably sung already and some new ones, and some special music is planned as well. I know some of you in the congregation are preparing for that. We're excited to hear and be part of that as well. And we have a children's choir that's going to be singing next week. And we have a special visitor for, that's probably about 2,000 years old or something, that will be here next week that I'm not going to tell you about now, but I think you'll really enjoy. And we'll be looking a little bit at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, just one verse, and talk about how Jesus is the inexpressible gift that God the Father has given to us. We got a lot planned next Sunday morning. We won't have e-classes. We'll just have our extended service, and it should be a great time of worship. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of a heads up and let you know that that is on the way. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get to Matthew chapter 19. Father, we thank you for the blessed time of being able to sing together. Lord, what a ministry it is to our hearts to be able to sing this time of year. These different songs and carols that remind us of the incarnation, that remind us that Jesus came as God and took on the form of man. And he did that, Lord, as we are reminded over and over again in Scripture, not just for the cuteness of the story, but to ultimately live a righteous life, to go to the cross and come out of the tomb, and therefore offering salvation to the world. We are so thankful for that. We cannot imagine going and navigating through life without hope, without some realization that there is something after death, without some realization that there could be purpose even in our very breathing and living day to day. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for this time of year where we can be reminded in song and reminded in Scripture of the blessedness of celebrating Christmas, celebrating, as we sang a few minutes ago, Emmanuel, God with us. And as we turn to Scripture and we look at just a few verses this morning and meditate on Lord, our Lord and Savior and his teaching and his interaction with children, Lord, what a joy it is to know that you love all of us and particularly seem to have a special affection for kids. We pray for our own hearts this morning as we think about how you view children, that our hearts would not be too far behind, that if there's coldness there, it would be broken up. If there's hardness there, it would be softened. We want to see children as you see children. We want to love them as you love them. We want to celebrate them as a gift from you to us. And so, God, we pray as we look at these verses in Matthew chapter 19 that you'd give us a better understanding of how we ought to think about kids, our kids especially here, even our own midst. So we thank you for that, and we look forward to hearing from you in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to ask you to get your Bible out, and let us turn together to Matthew chapter 19. Verses 13 to 15 is going to be our text this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. While you're turning there, toward the end of the Civil War in 1864, there was a man by the name of George Frederick Root who penned a song called Tramp, Tramp, Tramp. It was a song that was composed from the standpoint or the perspective of a prisoner of war who was hoping for the end of the war and hoping for a kind of a reunion and a stronger unity among the states. So he wrote this song, Tramp, 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 to hopefully encourage and anticipation of that. And the tune went something like this. That probably is another song to you and I, right? That song, that tune actually was picked up by a songwriter about the same time, a pastor named Clarence Herbert Woolston. He took a poem, he took some lyrics that he wrote and titled his song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. It is a classic children's song. In fact, I would guess that all of us, if you had any kind of affiliation to the church growing up, had any kind of religious background in most denominations that I know of, this song is probably sung and known by just about every child that grows up in the church. It's probably maybe even the most sung song by every child in church growing up. We know it very well. And there's a lot of variations of that song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. One lesser known stanza that you might not know about goes like this: Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, fat and skinny, short and tall. Jesus loves them one and all. He loves the little children of the world. That's not one I remember singing, but I came across that a few years ago. The more traditional one that we know is refers to children being red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. It's an endearing song. It's a very easy tune for anybody to know. It's a memorable tune. And it is filled with profound theology. I don't know if you've ever thought about the profundity of what we sing there. I say profound theology because if you were to do a systematic theology, if you were to look through all of Scripture and try to come up with everything that the Bible teaches us about children and what God thinks about children, you would end up with a very robust, encouraging amount of information. No one loves children more than God. No one. In Psalm chapter 127, verses 3 to 5, we read this: Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Or the gate. Children are a gift. They are a gift of the gracious heart of God. We frankly don't deserve them. We don't do anything to merit getting to have children in this world. We don't somehow earn those little smiles and those moments of discovery that we all love to see kids enjoy and experience. And the psalmist says that God gives you them and you are blessed because he gives you them. When God made us in his image, Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, he made us like him. And there's a whole bunch of questions that come out of that. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? But one of the ways that we are made like God is we are given the ability to create children. Now, not in the same way that God creates them. He creates them in a completely different way than we do. But in Genesis 1:28, he tells us that one of the reasons for marriage is to multiply and be fruitful and make children, to give children to the world. So God holds children in very high value. James chapter 1, verse 27. God actually likens true religion to treating a special class of children in a righteous way. He says, religion, James says, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unsustained from the world. A child without a parent is a child in great need, and God even shows a special favor towards that condition. And he says, true Christians will show an extra mercy to such a person. So God, you could say, has a soft spot for children without parents. And then if you just look at the ministry of Christ, just look at the ministry of Jesus and look at how he interacts with children. There are examples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where he gives a child or brings a child in the midst of a crowd or the midst of the disciples and the crowd or the religious leaders, and he uses them as an example of simple faith, a faith that gains entrance into heaven. There are times in which he heals children from diseases in John chapter 4. There is a time when he exorcises demons from children in Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 9 and even raised a child from the dead in Luke chapter 8. God loves children. He absolutely is delighted with children. I hope you love children. I mean, I think there's probably, I don't know of any sourpusses in our church that would say they don't like children. I think we all have a special fondness, a special love for kids. One of the highlights of my week is Wednesday morning. And so Wednesday morning, if you don't know, is one of the two women's Bible studies that typically happen in the spring and the fall. And the reason it's my favorite, as much as I like like the women of Wichita Bible Church. One of my favorite things is the young moms who come to this Bible study bring their kids. And many of them walk through this front door here and will go down the hallway past the offices, so past Sylvia's office and past my office. And man, they come with some excitement and enthusiasm, let me tell you. I mean, they are not here thinking this is going to be a drag. I mean, they will run by and they'll be laughing and sometimes screaming and excited. Some of them will make a detour into my office and tell me how cold it is or what they had for breakfast or ask me what I'm doing, and they're always bringing like a smile to my face. It's one of the best times of the week for me. It's one of my highlights because I love kids. I think you love kids too. I think you'd probably have the same experience if you were here. And some of my favorite memories since the time we moved here about over five years ago to this church, some of my favorite memories are involving kids. Kind of likened to that Wednesday morning experience. So many of you know Gavin Zorb and Matt Denny. They're good buds. And when they are here together, and that happens about twice a week, at least when I'm here, They are a hoot. I mean, they laugh together, they play together, they are joking together. They'll come in and banter in my office together, and they are just so much fun to watch. I mean, they are just a delight to watch and see how God creates and molds friendships even at a very young level. Kids are awesome. Kids are awesome. We have man, I could go on and on. I just want to tell all these stories now. We have the privilege every now and then to have Isley Brayboy, little Isley, will come to our house sometimes on school days, and we'll take her to school because her and Ethan go to the same school. And Isley loves to play the game, Would You Rather. You guys know that game, Would You Rather, where you get asked a question and you get two things to choose from. Would you rather do this or would you rather do this? And Isley's version of the game is the best because she makes the options easy. So she'll say something like this, and it's like clockwork. We get in the car, we head to school, and she's immediately playing the game. And she'll say something like this: would you rather jump into a volcano with lava, or would you rather eat from a chocolate fountain? I mean, those are the options. And that's the best version of the game, right? Easy choices, everybody wins, and most of her answers have something to do with a chocolate fountain, I should say. So she is great. But kids are just great. Kids are great. My kids are great. I got many, many stories about my kids. And I'm only going to embarrass one of them with a story. In fact, I asked his permission, so he said it was cool with this. But just a couple years after we moved here, we were headed over to it was Ethan's birthday, and a tradition of ours is to, on birthdays, for me to take whoever's birthday it is out for donuts. We call it Donuts with Dad, and we went to the donut hole right over here on Douglas, and I don't remember where he got this ribbon, but he had a ribbon. It was a birthday ribbon. It said it was his birthday. He wanted to wear it to the donut hole. So we walked into the donut hole with this huge blue ribbon on, and we're standing in line waiting to order some donuts. And there was a group of, I think, probably maybe Wichita State students. They were all girls. They noticed his ribbon, and they just got all excited. Oh, it's your birthday. Come over here. Tell us how old you are. And, of course, he just went over there. He just abandoned me in the donut line. And he went over to this table of girls, and they, kind of lauded on him. And I think he got the idea that, man, if I just make my way around the restaurant or this place, maybe I'll get the same attention. So he went from table to table while I'm standing in line. Did you know it's my birthday? Look at my ribbon. And, got the attention just over and over and over. I mean, kids are just wonderful, aren't they? Aren't they so fun? They're not an inconvenience. They are a blessing. They are a reward. There is a philosopher that even said, "Blessed be childhood, which brings down something of heaven into the midst of our rough earthliness." I really like the way he penned that. They are a heavenly gift. And so Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15, I want you to read with me these verses. This is just one, again, of many occasions where Jesus has the opportunity to interact with children. So in verse 13, we read, "Children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such," that is, these children, "belongs the kingdom of heaven.'" And verse 15 says, "So he laid his hands on them, and they went away." Now, if you were here last Sunday, we, of course, covered the section before this, verses 1 to 12, and that is a section of Scripture where Jesus teaches on marriage, divorce, and even quickly on remarriage. And then he turns his attention to another component of the family. So verses 1 to 12 is about marriage. Verses 13 to 15 is really about those who are part of the multiplication and being fruitful and multiply within marriage. So it's quite appropriate in the context that Jesus has the opportunity now to focus on kids. Now, when you read the Gospels, and I'm going to make an assumption that most of us have read through the Gospels before, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you were to take note of how Christ interacts with different kinds of people, there's something you're going to learn. If I were to ask you the question, how does he interact with children? You're going to notice something about him. I think children are probably the only category of people, probably the only demographic of people in the Gospels that never seem to exhaust Jesus. Jesus seems to never get frustrated with kids. Now you'll see him get frustrated with the disciples, right? You'll see him get angry with religious leaders. You'll see him weeping over entire cities who are apathetic or not repenting. But he never seems to show a negative emotion towards kids. Never. What you see is what we've just read in Matthew chapter 19 here. You see him welcoming them. You see him loving them. You see him caring for them and having a posture where his arms are open wide, whether it's convenient or not convenient, to whatever child approaches. And that's really mostly what our key point is going to be as we look at these three verses. And it's this: how we receive children, how you and I receive children in our own lives, is an indicator of our hearts. It's an indicator of how godly our hearts are. We as Christians are about mimicking one person, Jesus Christ. That's our end goal, to be like Christ, Paul teaches in the book of Philippians. And if that is our goal, that is our basic goal in life, to become like Christ, how he receives children must be how we receive children. It must be. The Lord says children are a symbol of faith. They are themselves, as we'll look at in just a few minutes, even a part of the kingdom. So how we treat them, how we welcome them, how we refuse to not hinder them in our own lives is an example of how far the image of God has been stamped in our own hearts. God's values should be our values. What God treasures should be what we treasure. What God loves should be what he loves. And as that song teaches us, and as the Bible shows us, God loves the little children of the world. So let's look at these verses together. In verse 13, I just want to make a quick kind of just note or defining note about the word children. It comes from an original Greek word, paideia, which refers usually to a child who's in between baby and kind of toddler stage, or maybe just after toddler stage. So when you use your sanctified imagination of who is coming to Christ, you know, think these little wobbly kids, you know, that are just learning how to use their basic functions, maybe some of them not even walking yet. We're talking about tiny people. And this demographic of person in the Roman Empire in Jesus' day was not thought very much of. They were kind of thought as just kind of, you know, extras in the home. In fact, in the Roman Empire, there was a legal right given to fathers whether to keep a child after birth or not. And you could give that child up, or you could have that child even killed, especially if it was a daughter. I mean, there was not a very high view of children in the Roman Empire. They were not thought very highly of. So it says in verse 13 that these children are being brought to Christ for a purpose, to have Christ lay his hands on them and pray for them. So again, just minutes after he teaches about divorce and teaches about marriage, children are arriving at his lap. I mean, they're being led to him by their parents. I can't help but wonder if in the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God, if this was totally intentional. As those who are present were thinking now about, you know, how can I get out of my marriage, even though Jesus said you shouldn't be thinking that way, and think about marital conflict, and all of a sudden God brings children into the midst. It's like, why would you leave this if you're married? So these parents are coming. In fact, it doesn't tell us in Matthew, but there are two other accounts. Mark and Luke both have the same story. And it tells us that who is bringing these children to Jesus are their parents. And they obviously knew Jesus was a safe person to bring children to. This wasn't a risky decision. In fact, in Mark and Luke, the verb is used that suggests to us that they were continually bringing children. So there was just like an ongoing, who knows how long this lasted, experience where Jesus is just welcoming one child after another. And the only image I had in my mind of my own experiences was I remember when as a young child when I made my first trip to Disneyland, and I remember going not too long after we entered the gates, paid our tickets and entered the gate, and remember seeing Mickey Mouse there, and it was the first time I'd seen Mickey Mouse, and obviously I'm not trying to say he's like Jesus, but there was just child after child after child. There was like a wave and wave and wave of parents taking their kids to see Mickey, and it was just like this kind of unorganized, chaotic, like, you know, just mirage of people. That's really the same image. They just continually being brought. There's no break here with Jesus. Rabbis taught in Jesus' day that that children should be brought to them to be blessed. In fact, in our modern church era, we often have things we call like a child dedication service, or sometimes we maybe even call it a parent dedication service, where we pray over them, we pray for parents, we talk about, you know, a little bit of what's ahead, and we kind of ask God's blessing on their life. Same concept. That was something the rabbis in Jesus' day taught. You were to bring your kids to a respected teacher for his blessing, for his prayer. So I think that's what's happening. And the laying on of hands could very well be just simply that act of blessing, that act of symbol where a rabbi would hope for the best for that child. In Genesis chapter 48, it says that hands were laid on the head of Ephraim and Manasseh, the same kind of picture. You can read that account if you'd like to, of both blessing and praying for the kids. So this is a precious moment. You need to understand this is a precious moment in the life of a family. And this in particular, a child or children are being brought to the creator of the universe. Not just any ordinary rabbi, but the one who could actually have a say-so in whether or not a child is blessed. So we have this beautiful moment where parents can't get enough of Jesus, where children are being welcomed. Just welcome. I mean, there's no frowns, there's no sighs, there's no, this is frustrating from Jesus. He's loving it. And then we read at the end of verse 13, the disciples' reaction. They totally missed what was intended to be going on here. It says they scolded him. Luke says that the disciples rebuked the parents. Your translation may say rebuked. So they're scolding one after another. The disciples are looking at the parents as they're coming to Jesus with their kids, and they're rebuking these parents over and over again for daring to bring their children to Christ. I mean, they view it as an intrusion, as an interruption. In fact, they might be threatening the parents. I mean, can't you see Jesus is busy? I mean, don't your kids have something better to do? Shouldn't you be at home nursing that kid? Shouldn't that kid be taking a nap? I mean, who knows the kinds of things the disciples were saying. But they didn't understand why Jesus wasn't bothered. And so they kind of took it upon themselves to be, you know, the bodyguards or the protectors of Jesus' time. I mean, maybe they were focused on the fact that they had left Galilee. They were on their way to Jerusalem. They knew that. Maybe they were trying to save time along the road. Whatever the reason is, they wanted to stop the kids from coming. So they speak up about it. Verse 14. Jesus said, allow the children, the little children, to come to me. Do not try to stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Disciples, let them come. The account of this story, again, if you look at Mark's account, says that Jesus even said this out of righteous anger. Disciples, come on! Lay back! Let these kids come to me, you idiots! I mean, he maybe didn't say that, whatever the Greek word for idiot is. Aramaic word, maybe. I mean, he's upset with them. He sees a lack of compassion in their hearts. He's upset with them because their hearts are hardening towards the need of parents to have some kind of blessing. He's upset with them because they are placing themselves as kind of the planners for the sovereign over the universe, as if they have a better idea of what he should be doing. So he's upset. He says, let him come. A heart that is warm towards God is warm towards the things that God is warm to, and that includes children. He is warm. He wants them to be there. And he even says, and we talked about this in October. In October, we did a couple messages on infant loss and answering some very tough questions like what happens to babies when they die in the womb, or even talking about categories of young children who can't understand the gospel. They can't understand the elements of what salvation is all about. And we said, what happens to kids when they're at that place where they can't understand and they die? Where do they go? And we answered that if you don't have the ability to comprehend the truths of the gospel, you are safely in heaven if you die. Here's one of the phrases that shows us that. He says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to these. It's theirs. Why are you refusing? Why are you hindering those who are part of my kingdom? The disciples are refusing to allow these little ones, these examples of faith, these safely in heaven examples, to approach the very one who offers salvation to all, who rescues anyone from eternal death. Why are you forbidding them? He says, don't try to stop them. Your translation may say, do not hinder them. I like that translation better. It's a little closer to the original. Do not hinder their coming. To hinder something or someone is to put an obstacle in the way and not, in hopes that they won't get to where their destination is, or slow down their progress. When I think about this word hindering, one of the images I think of was in college. So I went to college in Southern California, and you probably can get a little bit of idea of this. So in Southern California, I don't know if LA kind of popularized the idea of airing high-speed police chases, but they happen all the time in LA. And there was even recap shows, I remember, on the weekends, where they'd show highlights of all the high-speed pursuits. And sometimes they'll be live for hours. I mean, people will watch these things happening over and over again. So when I was in college, I had a roommate who was a very adventurous and a little bit foolish at times with his decision making. There was one that was going to be coming towards us, and you could tell from the trajectory or the map and they were going to be headed down our street. So he goes to his toolbox and tool chest. He gets all the nails and sharp objects he can get, and he goes out into the street and he starts dumping these things in the street, hoping they would be the police actually have these tools they refer to as spike strips that are kind of like that, but they're all kind of glued together. And so the idea is that, if someone being pursued runs over them, their tires will pop or blow out and they'll slow down and they won't be able to go any fast. So he goes and he makes his own spike strip, which is totally stupid. He did it anyway, but he puts all these things out. He's laying them all on the road in hopes of hindering their progress. That's the word there. That's what the word means. It means to put an obstacle in the path of someone, to slow them down or stop them. And Jesus says, don't hinder the kids. Don't create an obstacle in front of them so they can't come to me. What a great application for us. I mean, what a helpful instruction it is for us. While we are not there in the midst of them and we are not acting or thinking like disciples in that way, what a helpful thing to be reminded of that we should never do anything. As Christians, we should never do anything to hinder our kids from coming to Christ or seeing Christ or experiencing Christian kinds of things. We have to do everything we can, whether you're a parent, grandparent, or single, or who wherever you are in your life, we must never impede spiritual progress or trajectory with kids. We have to do everything we can to be pointers to Christ for children. And whether or not you realize that every Sunday you're here, you're doing some of that. I mean, we all know how observant kids can be. We all know how observant kids are, how much they hear conversations in the hallways here, or maybe during break times. And we are constantly pointing kids somewhere. When our children come through these doors, I mean, nobody, myself, none of us should ever block their ability to see and witness the saving truth of the gospel, the compassionate love that God has for them. They ought to leave this church. They ought to leave this service at noon loving the body of Christ more, loving the church more, seeing the church as a safe place, as a comforting place, as a place that's filled with people who love Jesus and love his word and don't want to hinder them at all from having the same love. That is one of the things we should do. I have a lot of admiration, a lot of appreciation for children's workers and teachers at our church that work endlessly to minister to our kids, to love on our kids. As a parent, I understand the temperament necessary to instruct kids, to discipline your kids, but to get in a classroom with a whole bunch of kids that are not your kids and to somehow corral them for an hour and a half, and there's a smattering of attitudes, there's all kinds of experiences you have no idea that they've had that morning or that weekend that they brought with them. Some of them are sick and sneezing on each other. Some of them are healthy and they're hugging the sick kids and they don't know. And some are hungry and some are really full. And some are, you know, staring at bugs in the carpet and some are sitting quietly. I mean, there's just all kinds of things happening in these rooms. But we have some faithful servants who are gifted in our church, who are able to sit in those kinds of contexts and thrive and be used and be pointers to Christ. And I am thankful for them. I hope you're thankful for them. A few weeks ago, Sylvie and I had the opportunity to watch the kids on Wednesday morning for the ladies, the Bible study. When it ends every semester, they have a special meal together, so they pulled everybody in there as much as possible. So I got to go in there and help watch. I don't know, there was probably 7 or 8 kids. It felt like about 50, but there were 7 or 8 kids in there that were under my, you know, jurisdiction for about, I don't know, a couple hours. And I don't know if it came across to these kids. I didn't ask them, but I was in panic the whole time. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing. It was fun to be with them, but I am not, I don't have that skill set that some of our children workers do. And we have some great leaders here that equip our children's workers each and every Sunday. And I say all that to say this. Do not ever think it is a demotion to be asked or to help in children's ministry. It's not a demotion. It's not a, well, we can't find any other place for you, so why don't you go help the kids out? I would venture to say, I'm just going to opinionize here for just a moment. I would venture to say that if Jesus were alive today here at Wichita Bible Church, he'd either make children's ministry his primary ministry, or he would probably be back there at the beginning of the morning welcoming kids as their parents are signing them up. I know he would not be avoiding kids at our church. He would love them. Absolutely love them. And children's ministry is a wonderful place to serve. Wonderful place. The latest statistics tell us, for example, that those who profess to be Christians say that they came to Christ, listen to this, between the ages of 4 and 14. That's most Christians would say that. That's me. I know I'm in there. Between the ages of 4 and 14. So if you want to have a ministry, you want to have an evangelistic ministry, get plugged in to children. I mean, serve kids here at our church. If you want to be sharing the gospel on a regular basis in word and deed, children's ministry is the place to go. I mean, that's where the most fruit, it seems to be, is taking place. I've told people before that the two most asked questions from somebody outside the church who has not yet visited the church, when they call and they want to know about Wichita Bible Church, there are two questions that are asked the most. One, what's your music like? And two, what kind of kids programs do you have? And I think both of them are fine questions. They're great questions. But I love the second question. What kind of kids programs do you have? What are available? Because that should be a vital, I mean, that should be an important ministry and mission field for us. And I want to tell people that we love kids and here's what we got going for them. Listen to this quote. This is from a guy by the name of Andreas Kostenberger. He wrote a book called God, Marriage, and Family. He says, "Overall, then, we learn from Jesus that we should not look down on children because they are not fully grown and hence are of lower social status than adults. He says, like Jesus, we should treat children with respect and dignity as unique and precious creatures made by God and valuable in his sight. What is more, contrary to our national inclination that we can learn nothing from children and that the relationship is strictly one way from parent or adult to child, but we should look at children also from the vantage point of desirable kingdom traits that they may exemplify in a more pronounced way than we do ourselves." He says, "This is one way in which God defies the wisdom of those who are wise in their own eyes, and the pride of those who think they are something in and of themselves." He says, "Ministry to children, therefore, should be conducted in a humble spirit of service rather than a patronizing manner, and should be viewed as a privilege rather than an undesirable chore left to those who are unable to attain a higher calling. While children have much to learn, they also have much to teach us if we're humble enough to listen to them and to observe them. Their simple faith that takes God at his word, their believing prayer, trusting God to do what they ask, their willingness to explore new things and to follow the lead of another, these are but a few examples of qualities in children that adults will find inspiring and worth emulating. By repeatedly pointing to children as models of kingdom values and attitudes, Jesus elevated those who are lowly in this world and humbled those with status, power, and position." I love that. Christians have way more to teach us than we realize. I'm not going to embarrass, but one of my sons, just months ago, I had to go back to him after scolding him for something I thought he did, and I was wrong, and I had to apologize for it, and I was amazed how quickly forgiveness was granted and moved on to something else. Man, my flesh sometimes does not want me to forgive that quickly. You're probably the same way, right? You want to hold on to something. You want to be bitter about something. You want to hold a grudge for a while. You want to make them feel pain. It was like forgiveness like that, like, you know, okay, Dad, yeah, that's fine. Let's move on to whatever's next. It's an illustration of biblical forgiveness right there and there. We have a lot we can learn from kids. Jesus says, "Let them come. I want them to come." And as a result, our application is pretty simple. We ought to have the same kind of reception with children. That's why our key point has been this again. How we receive children is an indicator of our hearts, how godly our hearts are. When I look into our congregation, you know that for a few years now, we have had younger kids in our worship service. That was a change we made some years ago, and there are a lot of reasons why we did that. I love it. I hope you enjoy it too. I hope you enjoy looking around the congregation during singing and seeing kids singing songs they know, you know, and if they know the song, they're singing it loud, and they're singing it with all the joy that they can possibly muster. It is not just a benefit for them to be here. It is a benefit for us to have them here, to have them here with us worshiping the Lord. Someone said that a child who's sitting in the service, in the worship service, should be a reminder to us that the gates of hell cannot prevail against Jesus building the church. And this person referred to the idea that when a child cries in a service, it's evidence that your church is not dying. I like that. That's fun. The distractions that kids can or may bring are totally worth it. And I think Jesus would say the same thing. So we see Jesus in this text saying, "Let them come to me, don't hinder them. Such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And then it says in verse 15, he laid his hands on them and he went away. So he did exactly what the parents were hoping. He blessed one after another, and who knows how many there were. It could have been a handful, it could have been multitudes. We're not told, and really it's not important, the numbers. The importance is the attitude that Christ had, the willingness he had to bless them. Now, how do we receive them? As you know, again, we don't have the same kinds of power, certainly not the same authority that Jesus. What do we do to receive children? What purpose do we have in encouraging their spiritual growth? I mean, you could go with applications like, you know, make sure you bring them to church service and make sure you get them involved in a Sunday school class. There are certainly some ways we could do it. But let me take you to, I think, what the heart of receiving children is all about, and frankly, even parenting, maybe the most important duty and task we have as parents and grandparents, is to help children know the heartwarming, hopeful power of the gospel of Christ. I mean, we want people to see Christ when we welcome them, when we enjoy them. We want them to see Christ. The greatest desire a parent should have is to see their child come to faith in Jesus Christ. The greatest desire a non-parent should have for another child is to see them come to Christ. And the greatest desire any of us at Wichita Bible Church should have for anybody who comes to these doors is that they would receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that includes kids. So how do you share the gospel? How do you present the gospel to a kid versus an adult? It's really not different. I mean, the gospel doesn't change. I mean, you're gonna maybe use different language. You're gonna use simpler words. You're gonna maybe ask more questions. You might work harder at giving illustrations. But how you go from gospel A to Z is not different with a kid. The gospel doesn't change. You wanna help children, for example, understand who God is. How do we point them to Christ? Help them understand that God created them. Help them understand that God is an eternal God. He's never changing, that he's holy and he's righteous. And because he's holy and righteous, he has to punish sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And from there, you want to build with kids. You want to help them understand who they are. Not only should we know who God is, but we need to understand who we are. We're created to be like him, Genesis tells us. But instead, like Adam and Eve, the story shows us, we chose something else. We chose to be like the world. We chose sin. So death, Galatians 3 tells us, is the consequence of that. And John 1 tells us, reminds us that we can't save ourselves. So we want to help kids understand who God is, who they are, and then why Jesus came. Why did he come? Well, he came as God. He came as man. He did that so the obedient life that he would live would make him a perfect, holy sacrifice and appease the wrath of God. So then we want to help our kids understand how they can be saved. If Jesus offers salvation, how is it they can be saved? We want them to understand that it's not about, this was my problem growing up, I've probably shared my testimony before, it's not about whether your parents are saved. I grew up under the delusion, the absolute deception that my mom and dad are Christian, it's just going to happen to me. I mean, I don't need to do anything, I'll just be saved one day, it'll just happen. It doesn't work that way. We have to go through Christ and Christ alone. He, I mean, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 6. Then we want to help our kids understand, of course, there's a wrong way to be saved. There's a wrong way to come to Jesus for salvation. It's not just about avoiding hell. Nobody wants to go to hell, but that can't be the only compelling reason for us. It can't be just because everybody else around me is doing it. And then we want to help them understand that it includes coming with a humble attitude, coming with a desire to turn from sin, to live for Christ. See, it's not much different than sharing the gospel with anybody. Maybe the medium in which you bring it is going to look different than your 80-year-old grandmother might be, but the message is the same. Jesus wants children to come to him in more ways than just come and sit on my lap and let me pray for you. I think the very heart of Jesus is the same that I'm preaching this morning. His ultimate desire for children. Every child here this morning who's sitting in these pews who's not saved yet, his ultimate desire is for them to come to him and be saved. And he will welcome the child who comes to him. Absolutely will welcome with open arms. I wish sometimes, you know, sometimes in the Bible, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes, do you ever wish that there was more told to the story? I mean, I have that experience a fair amount. Maybe I just use my imagination too much, but in this section, I wish I knew what he was saying to the kids. I want to know what he was telling the kids. I want to know if he was, you know, talking to them about the spiders they saw on the road or the rainbow they saw the other day, or if he was just, you know, sharing a message of salvation. I can't imagine him wasting time. Jesus wouldn't waste time. Can't imagine him just kind of shooting the breeze and not somehow telling them something about salvation. That's what we want to do. And when a child shows an interest in spiritual things, and that does, they do often, right? I mean, especially if they're coming to church every Sunday and they're hearing stories in the Bible and they're seeing characters portrayed in their storytelling and they're hearing maybe a little bit here and there of what we say and hear. There's interest in spiritual things, and when you see that in a kid, encourage it. Be excited about it. Be supportive of it. Don't ever ridicule a child if they have an interest in spiritual things. Don't belittle their question. Feed the hunger. Don't say something like, well, you don't really understand all that yet. That desire is gonna be planting seed for the real thing one day. We want to say to a child that says something, maybe your child will come to you and says, I want to believe in Jesus. You want to say, that's awesome. I'm so happy. I'm thankful that you're growing in your understanding of who Christ is and want to serve him. Let's talk more about it. You know, we want to encourage them to come to Christ. That is the central parenting focus, is the gospel. It's not manipulating their behavior so they won't embarrass you in public. It's showing them Christ. Helping them examine the truths of the gospel. How do we know when a child has really come to faith in Christ? That's a really challenging question for parents. How can you know if your kid has really been saved? Guess what? Again, the answer is no different than an adult. Here's the way we answer it as adults. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So again, it's the same thing for anybody. If there's permanent supernatural change that's occurred, not that kind of temporary, stereotypical, you know, camp-style kind of profession, but real lasting change, the new has come. That suggests a present and abiding reality that doesn't fade. And when you see that in a kid, I mean, you have to wonder if they're truly saved. You have to wrestle with these verses like this that I just mentioned. We look for changes in the heart, not just outward behavior, but things that are changed in their heart. I remember, again, the biggest indicator to me that something had happened in my life, that I had become a Christian, really wasn't my outward behavior. I was kind of grew up a churchy kid. I was a pastor's kid. I did a lot of good outward things. Most people, I think, in the church probably thought I was a Christian way before I really was. None of that stuff changed when I made a profession of faith. What changed was my heart. I mean, the biggest indicator to me that this was real was my affections were different. I could care less, or at least I didn't care as much as I used to, about pleasing people, pleasing parents, having a good impression. I just wanted to please God. That was a new thing for me about the age of 13. That was a new affection I had I'd never had before. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. How can we be motivated to keep pointing our kids to Christ, letting them come to Jesus? Well, you could start by just reminding yourself of how Jesus lives that same way towards you and I. If you are a child of God this morning, if you are in the family of God, if you call yourself a brother or sister in the faith, does Christ resist you? Does he resist me? No, I mean, he wants that intimate relationship, walk with me, fellowship and commune with me. Children, they are precious. They are absolutely precious in the sight of Christ. And they must be precious in our sight too. We need to keep bringing them here. We need to keep encouraging our children's ministry workers. We need to keep building up some of our yearly ministries like Vacation Bible School. We need to keep equipping parents here to teach at home. Jesus cares for each and every child, and we should too. We absolutely should too. Father, it's good to be reminded of these truths. It's good to be shown the warm heart of our Lord and Savior towards kids. Lord, we want to confess we are often cold, we are often frustrated, we are often flustered and angered by the kids, maybe our own kids, in ways that we shouldn't be. Perhaps we don't show the creativity and we are cold to the maybe to the lives of children even in our midst or other kids in the neighborhood or family. And Lord, we don't want to have that kind of reputation. We don't want to have that kind of heart. We want to have soft hearts that welcome kids like your son welcomed kids. We don't want to be the kind of the disciple that tries to push them away and send them off to do something else, but involve them, enjoy them, and point them to Christ. God, I feel like there's a lot of work to be done in my own heart in this area. I don't know the hearts of everyone else here this morning. I would think that all of us would say we need to grow in this. We need to be godly in our attitude towards children. We need to be more welcoming of them. We need to be more excited for them and about them and be more faithful in pointing them to the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us. At this time of year, it's really a good opportunity for us to grow. As we think about Christmas, we often think about kids. We think about the joy that they have during this time of year and the celebrations and the parties and the gatherings and, Lord, just the joy, the happiness that they have. And maybe this is a good time of year for us to work extra hard at growing extra hard at being more like our Lord and Savior, praying for strength, praying for creativity, and learning from those around us. And there are many around us. There are many in this church who excel in this area, who welcome kids as Jesus welcomed kids. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the challenge this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to respond in music to what we've heard, to the word, to be able to maybe rededicate ourselves to the things of you, to rededicate ourselves to remembering you during this time of year. We thank you for the opportunity we have to do that now in song, and we thank you for speaking to us as well through your word. In Christ's name, amen.